Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Indeed, my friends, let the meditations of our hearts, the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in God's sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I have a question for you that we can answer just by raise of hands. And that, you know, if your answer is no, that you're not raising your hands, this is not a shaming thing. This is just sort of a check-in, all right? So my question is, how many of you receive the weekly email that we send out about worship each week? Good. Now, from that weekly, if you'd like to get that, by the way, let me know and I'd be happy to set you up with that. How many of those of you who receive that, how many of you have a chance, even if it's not every week, have a chance to look at the sort of sermon note, the preview for the sermon that comes each week? I don't know if you know this, but there are several groups, at least three groups in the congregation, who use both that sort of preview, that pre-note, but also a follow-up that I usually publish on Tuesdays after Sunday. That are using those as resources for weekly study, for, you know, Bible study and sermon study. And so if you'd like to get connected with one of those groups, there's some information on that in your insert, or talk to me and I'd be happy to get you connected with one of those groups. The reason I ask is because this first little bit might be, you know, a little bit of repetition for you, but then we're going to vary away. But it's important to acknowledge sort of where we've started in this sermon series and where we're going as we conclude it today. One thing that I do want to note is, you know, throughout this this series, we've taken some time to sort of gather together in small groups. And I confess to you, there may not be time for some of that small group conversation today. And that's for two reasons. Reason number one is it's about 11:13 and we're just now starting the sermon. Okay. Reason number two is I'm on fire after hearing this sermon from Bishop Palmer, and I may just have too much to say. But don't worry, I'll share with you what the questions are so you'll have some time to go through them. Okay, so the first thing that I want to say is, listen, we've been going through this series for the last 5 weeks or so, and the purpose has been really to build community and connection within this place. But I would submit to you that as we've done so, it's important to remember that community doesn't only take place here in this room. If we are to be people of faith, we must recognize that the sense of community cannot be limited to this congregation, cannot be limited to this room, cannot be limited to people of faith, cannot be limited to Christians, cannot be limited to people who look like us or think like us or do like us. The idea of community is much bigger than any of those constrictions. Now, we've talked about Trinity through the lens of the example. We've talked about community through the lens of the example of the Holy Trinity. And then we've spent a little bit of time looking at what is it, why is it important, and who is included. And today we talk about the how. But my confession to you is I don't have the answer. And the reason I don't have the answer is because it's not my job. I say that feeling a little bit of boldness, partly in inspiration from the sermon that I heard a week ago at annual conference that we'll talk more about, partly because I had a reminder of my call and what my call is, and partly because I believe that figuring that out is your job with some help, but certainly putting those tools into practice is your job. Now, it's important that we take some time to discern, like, which are the right tools to be a person of faith and which are not the right tools to be a person of faith. And I want to turn your attention to a familiar story, the story of David and Goliath. But what I want you to pay attention to when we hear the story is which are the right tools and which are the wrong tools. And when you hear about David being offered the wrong tools, see what he does. And see how long he's actually had the right tools with him. Because I think this can inform and educate us. Let's hear now from 1 Samuel chapter 17.
"Don't let anyone lose courage because of this Philistine," David told Saul. I, your servant, will go out and fight him. You can't go out and fight this Philistine, Saul answered David. You are still a boy, but he's been a warrior since he was a boy. Your servant has kept his father's sheep, David replied to Saul. And if ever a lion or a bear came and carried off one of the flock, I would go after it, strike it, and rescue the animal from its mouth. If it turned on me, I would grab at its jaw, strike it, and kill it. Your servant has fought both lions and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine will be just like one of them, because he has insulted the army of the living God. The Lord, David added, who rescued me from the power of both lions and bears, will rescue me from the power of this Philistine. Go, Saul, replied to David, and may the Lord be with you. Then Saul dressed David in his own gear, putting a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David strapped his sword on over the armor, but he couldn't walk around well because he'd never tried it before. I can't walk in this, David told Saul, because I've never tried it before. So he took them off. He then grabbed his staff and chose 5 smooth stones from the stream bed. He put them in the pocket of a shepherd's bag and with sling in hand went out to the Philistine. The Philistine got closer and closer to David and his shield bearer was in front of him. When the Philistine looked to David over, he sneered at David because he was just a boy, reddish brown and good looking. The Philistine asked David, am I some sort of dog that you come at me with sticks? And he cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said to David, and I'll feed your flesh to the wild birds and the wild animals. But David told the Philistine, you are coming against me with sword, spear, and scimitar, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of heavenly forces, the God of Israel's army, the one you've insulted. Today the Lord will hand you over to me. I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will feed your dead body and the dead bodies of the entire Philistine camp to the wild birds and the wild animals. Then the whole world will know that there is a God on Israel's side, and all those gathered here will know that the Lord doesn't save by means of sword and spear. The Lord owns this war, and he will hand all of you over to us. The Philistine got up and moved closer to attack David, and David ran quickly up to the front line to face him. David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone. He slung it, and it hit the Philistine on his forehead. The stone penetrated his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground.
Do you see how David rejected the tools that were offered to him? And instead picked up the tools that he had been used to using his whole life. As a shepherd, he would be used to using a sling and stones. And so when faced with that which God would call him to do, he used the tools that had been with him from the beginning. How do you figure out what tools you've been given from the beginning? And maybe for you, that's the beginning of your life. And maybe for you, that's the beginning of your faith life. I would argue that everything you need has already been given. You know, when the children were up here, we talked about water. We talked about making a commitment as we experience water and the Spirit, to do a number of things, to recognize the existence of evil in the world and the times that we ourselves participate in evil systems and do poor things. But also making a covenant to resist evil and injustice in whatever forms they present themselves. These are promises that are made on our behalf and that we make in confirmation, baptism if we're adults. These are promises that we make. They are made possible through water and the Spirit. And so I would argue with anyone, my friends, to suggest that here in this water is the possibility, is the hope, is the essence of everything that we need to do so that we might be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, transforming the world. In this water, and what comes out of it is all that we need. You see, when Bishop Palmer was standing up on a stage in Redlands, California, at the commissioning and ordination service, he took time to look at the people who were being commissioned and ordained. You know, he said something sort of funny. He said, "What we are about to do to you is not all that nice." He used that phrase, "What we are about to do to you is not all that nice." You see, because when we stand up there and we have the nice robes and the stoles and we get the gift cards and the gifts and we stand up there and we have our face on the big screen and there's this celebration and all this good stuff, sometimes we can have a tendency to take on the entirety of the work of the church on our own shoulders. And it's not the right thing to do. Sometimes we look at the monikers and the titles and the letters before and after our names, and we make that all about us, and we think that we're, what did the bishop say? All that and a bag of chips. And it's not true. And I tell you, I love you people, and you say wonderful and amazing things, but I also have to tell you that the more we, collectively, the more we put our pastors on pedestals, the more we have a tendency to help us to think that the church is all about us. And it's not, it's absolutely not, it cannot be. Because frankly, my friends, we can't do it all. I confess to you, my friends, I can't do it all. But also in participating in that narrative, my friends, we take our own strength away. I don't know how many of you are regular people going to the gym, but you might have an understanding of when you go to the gym, when you work a muscle, that muscle gets stronger the more you work it. And if you don't work a muscle, then it gets weaker. My friends, our faith is that same way. If you live your faith life in such a way that you don't work it out and you just leave it all up to the pastor, then you're not working the muscle. You're making your faith life weaker. Here's one way that I've seen that lived out. I was serving in a church in Pasadena here in California. I was the staff person who was primarily responsible for youth work. And we were trying to do something a little bit new. And so we went to the congregation and we went to some people and said, "Here's this new thing that we'd like to do and we'd like your help." And you know what people said to me? "Isn't that the job of the paid staff?" No. No. If you look at something anywhere around this church and you think to yourself, "Well, that's probably a paid person's job," no, it's not. Period. Full stop. You see, you all pay me. You all write me a check. This is a direct quote from Bishop Palmer, and I say it with my own voice and my own emphasis. You all write me a check. You put me up in a beautiful home. You put together health insurance and a pension for me, and I appreciate that. But you cannot pay me to be a Christian for you. You cannot pay me to be a Christian for you. You see, if we are to be people of faith, if we are to be people who recognize that everything we need comes out of a bowl of water, then we must assume the vocation of being full-time Christians. We cannot be Christians on Sunday morning only. Someone who I consider a friend, who's a regular volunteer here on Wednesday nights and Thursdays, we did a video interview as he was talking about how our Project Grace Ministries have helped him, but also how he sort of perceives some of the community response in a negative sense by filing petitions and calling the health department. He identifies those people as Sunday morning Christians, and here's what he says. Here's how he describes Sunday morning Christians. There are people who go to church on Sunday and who will cut your throat any other day of the week. But look at the world. I intend to challenge you today. If this lands for you like a guilt trip, that's not my intent. But if this lands for you like a challenge, like there's something different that you can do in your life, good. That's exactly my intent. We cannot be part-time Christians. We must not be part-time Christians. Look at the world. There's enough work to do. But while it's not my job to be a Christian for you, it is my job to be a Christian in front of you. It is my job to be a Christian with you. It is my job to help you to discover what it is that God is already calling you to do. It is my job to help you remember the water from which you come, the water of the Spirit that comes through you, the fire that falls on you, the gifts that are within you, the things that are already within you yet to be discovered that empower you and enable you to participate in God's ongoing work in this community and in this world, to be a transformative person, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. That part is my job, and my friends, I join you happily. And so now we come to my questions that we don't have time for. But I want to put them on the screen, and if you want to write them down, if you want to take a picture of them, I would like for you to take some time to first confess, in what ways have you allowed or asked people to be Christians for you? But then to consider, how will you commit to a full-time vocation of being Christian? And lastly, what specific thing will you do this week to live out God's specific call in your life? I'll get out of the way. Some people are taking pictures. It's no mistake that the image up there includes a bit of fire and flame, just as we included water in our time of worship today. My friends, we are baptized through water and the Spirit. We are given everything that we need to fulfill God's call on our lives. The Holy Spirit, sometimes in the form of fire and flame, lands on us and continues to inspire us. Somebody told me after the first service, "Bob, you're on fire." Number one, I take that as a compliment. Number two, I take that as an illustration of the Pentecost moment when the disciples were on fire. My friends, I invite you, as faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, to be on fire, inspired by the water that nurtures us, the fire that moves us, the Spirit that continues to be within us. We must be vocational and full-time Christians. Amen. Holy and gracious God, we are glad for this time to be here in this place, to connect as community, to share those things that challenge us, and to share those things that we celebrate. In doing so, we strengthen the connection that is made possible through your deep and profound love. God, we bring all these things to you and any that are left unsaid. As we join together in the prayer taught to us by your Son, our Christ, as we say together, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."